Things are always changing, right? Many of us, some of you, I suppose, stayed up late enough to actually see or experience the change, but many of us went to bed in one year and woke up in another year. And as much as there is sort of a routine to nighttime and a new morning, we understand that there's a sense in which we sort of marked history last night. The holidays remind us of the fact that things change, don't they? Sometimes there are individuals in our families that we only get to see maybe once or twice a year. And I don't know about you, in my mind, people just, especially kids, ought to just stop growing in the time that I don't really get to see them. I expect them to look as they did the last time I saw them, and perhaps it's been a year or more since I've last seen them. My cousins have children who are now teenagers, and I'm not really sure how that happened because I haven't seen them in that time, so they didn't have permission to grow, right? Things change. I think Paul acknowledges that in 2 Corinthians. I hope your Bible's open there in chapter 5, but before we get that far, look back at chapter 4 and begin at verse 16. We don't lose heart, he says, though our outer self is wasting away. That's one way to put it, isn't it? Our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's a change that's just continually taking place. We say time marches on, and it does, doesn't it? I've got friends who are contrasting what mid-30s look like over against mid-20s. Some of you are laughing at the very notion because you're contrasting what mid-none-of-our-business looks like over against mid-30s and mid-20s. Our outer self is wasting away. In a fallen world, we just aren't designed to last forever. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul presents physical realities over against spiritual realities. And as he does so, he shows us that there is more to life than meets the eye. There's more than just the here and the now. There's more than just what we can see right here. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that spiritual realities are not certainly confirmed by the physical universe that surrounds us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. You know, design demands a designer and all of that. But at the same time, we understand that those things, these physical realities, are indeed hearkening to something else. There's more. This fact helps us through this life, doesn't it? He said it right there in verse 17. This light momentary affliction is actually preparing us for something that is beyond all comparison. It's far greater, an eternal weight of glory, he says. That's an interesting way to describe it, isn't it? It also, this fact, the fact that there's more to life than meets the eye, shores up, firms up our hope that we have. And I think that's a great place to begin a new year. Forward in faith. As we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we look at verses 1 through 11, we see that there's more to life than meets the eye, and this is true in three different ways. In the first place, verses 1 through 4, he says, hey, something better is awaiting us. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I believe he's talking about our physical bodies. At least as we look back in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4, he was talking about our outer self, our physical self. We're not getting any younger, right? And so we just move forward. But Paul describes this as a tent, as something that is designed to be a temporary dwelling. And that God is preparing something beyond this that is much better. He's already said that in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4. And now he describes it in 5:1 as a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Because right now, he says, in this tent, verse 2, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. All right, wait a minute. There's something else. It's something that God has prepared. It's something that God has made for us. And right now, we feel in this life that we want something else, or at least we want the absence of some of the things that we have. Pain and difficulty and sorrow and struggles and all of the things that life can bring. And we're looking forward to something else. And Paul promises here, there is something else. And the way he describes it at the end of verse 4 is so intriguing to me. What is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I think about this as life, don't you? We're alive right now. Sometimes we say, this is the life. God says, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, real life, if you want to put it that way, eternal life, spiritual life with God is going to swallow this up. It's going to make it look like this was just nothing. He already said back in chapter 4, one day we'll realize that what this is right now was a light, momentary affliction. I don't think that the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to say that to demean the difficulties that we go through right now. You know, God offers us grace and mercy, help. The New Testament describes Jesus as running to our aid. At the same time, I think this phrase that Paul gives us here, that mortality is swallowed up by life, and that what we've had in this life is just a light, momentary affliction, because not to demean the struggle for today, but instead to intensify the beauty and the glory of the eternal tomorrow. That's what this is about. And so I move forward. I keep going in faith. In the second place, beginning at verse 5, he tells us that God has prepared us for this very thing. That is to say, this great eternal tomorrow, this glorious future. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And as a result of that, he says in verse 6, we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And so in faith, we're looking forward to being at home with the Lord, even though that means being away from the body. Now, isn't that interesting that there's this future that is to come, but it's something we've never experienced. It's something that perhaps we can hardly imagine. But at the same time, the New Testament assures us in verse 5 that God is preparing us for this very future. That there is something else. And while we don't know everything about that something else, we know that God is there. I think about the way that God, through the Holy Spirit, has promised us and prepared us for this promise. And I think about a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which describes that transformation that Paul says in that text must take place. This mortal must put on immortality, he says. This resurrection body that we're going to receive, if we're going to live in that eternal spiritual realm, then this must take place. But I also love to couple that with what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, because he says it's not that we're just totally taking off everything, that is to say, all of who I am, my identity, and so on. But instead, I'm going to put on this resurrection body, and God's preparing me for that. So when we get over there, are we going to know each other, or will we have to wear name tags? Right? I think we're going to know each other. And am I going to be me, and are you going to be you? I think we will, based on everything I can tell. Are we going to have our memory? Well, I guess so. The Bible says in Revelation 21 that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so that comforts me when I think about, you know, some of the memories I have aren't all that pleasant. Perhaps there'll be a memory of someone I knew and have loved who's not there. God wipes away every tear from their eyes. God comforts. He's the God of all comfort. His Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. I think He can handle that. God's preparing us for this. In many ways, in this life, He is showing us that there's something better that is to come. And so we are of good courage, He says in 2 Corinthians 5:8. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's quite a shift that takes place, isn't it? To the point that I would prefer over there to over here. To be with Him. There's an old preacher story. You may have heard it. Somebody said, I don't know what's heaven going to be like. It's kind of hard to feel at home in a place that I've never seen. I understand that. The old preacher's story goes like this. There was a doctor back in the day when doctors made house calls, and the doctor had come in. He brought his dog with him, but the dog was closed just outside the door as the doctor went in to do what he needed to do in the room. And as he was conversing with the patient communicated to the doctor, I'm scared about, you know, what's on the other side. The doctor thought a minute, and then he thought about that dog who was out there making noises in anticipation of his master coming back through the door. The doctor said, you know, it's kind of like my dog. My dog doesn't know what's on in the inside of this room. My dog just knows this is where I am, and he wants to be here with me. That's kind of what it's like going over there. I don't know what it's like over there. But I know that's where my master is. I know that's where God is. That's where Jesus is. And all I know is I want to be with Him. And see, that thought helps me to move forward in faith. But there's a third observation that Paul gives as we look at verses 9 through 11, and that is that this affects what I'm going to do right now. It's not that I'm only living in this great eternal future. It's not that that takes me away from my duties and responsibilities here. In fact, I'd like to begin with the verse right in the middle, there in verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Isn't that interesting? Paul's been having this discussion that we've just been sort of briefly looking at. And he says, okay, that there's this awareness of this judgment day that is coming, and that certainly has an effect on how I'm going to live my life right here and right now. In fact, verse 9 spells that out. Whether we are at home with God or away from God in my present body, we make it our aim to please Him. So look at that. What's my aim right now? Well, I'm moving forward in faith. How? Making it my goal to please God. Everything I do, I want to please God. I want to do it in a way that pleases God. We could say glorify God or obeys God or submits to God, and we're saying all the same thing. My goal now is Him, to be with Him, to be like Him. There is a judgment day that's coming, and that helps to motivate me toward that end, verse 10. But then there's something else. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Okay, so it's not just then about me. I'm longing for this future. A future that is at home with the Lord, though it's absent from the body. A future that cannot be compared with this life. In fact, that life swallows up this mortality. And in anticipation of that, we're actively involved in persuading others. I got to think about what this means for my friends and my family, my neighbors, the people I love. Remember rich man and Lazarus? There's this debate, you know, what did that really happen, or was it just a story Jesus told? I don't know that it matters. But in this Luke 16, here's this rich man, and he dies, and of course Lazarus, and Lazarus is a poor beggar who was laid daily at the rich man's gate. But remember the way that Jesus talked about this rich man? He gets over there, and he's in torment, and he longs for Lazarus' finger to be dipped in water and just one drop to be dropped onto the rich man's tongue so that he could have this relief. But then he thinks about his family. I got brothers. Send Lazarus back to warn them. And the response from Father Abraham is, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The point is, there's this eternity that is coming. And in that moment of distress and of punishment, the rich man begins to think about other people. He begins to think about his family. What will we do today in light of the realities that we have just discussed? As Paul discusses physical realities, he contrasts those with spiritual realities and things that lend themselves to help me through this life. God is preparing me for that, and firms up the hope that I have, and that affects how I live right now. Because judgment day is coming, and so I make it my aim to please God. But because judgment day is coming, and so I persuade other people, I want you have to know this. What will we do today? I guess there are a million different things that we could do in response to the question, what am I going to do today in light of all of this? But may I present to you something I'm kind of excited about that we can do congregationally. As we've been planning this year, we've been doing this now for quite a while. We've been thinking about how can we serve our neighbors. One of the things I love about this congregation is our location. We're right here in the heart of the big city of Henderson. And isn't that wonderful? We're right here on, I know our address is White Avenue, but you know, pick your street, right? The whole complex neighbors a bunch of different streets. We're basically right here on Main Street, right in the heart of town. You think people know about this church building who live around here? It's kind of hard to miss, isn't it? I come from my house coming this way. You get over that little hill and you can see the columns and the top of this facility we're in right now. Next year, this year now, it's 2023. Once a quarter, four times a year, we want to have a special emphasis on our neighbors. We're calling it Neighbor Day. And this is a special day of help and hope for our neighbors. A man asked the question of Jesus, who is my neighbor? And you remember the way that he responded? He flipped the script. You're asking the wrong question. It's not who is my neighbor. It's how do I love the people around me? How do I show that love to them? What we'd like to do four times this year is to say this is a day that we're especially mindful of our guests. We're not saying that's the only day we can invite people to our worship services, all right? But this is going to be a day when we're really thinking about our guests. Perhaps we'll plan songs that are easier to pick up for those who may not be familiar with a cappella singing. Maybe we'll spend a little extra time before we take the Lord's Supper explaining why we do this and the fact that we do it every first day of the week. The significance of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. Our sermons will be focused on the fact that we may have a number of individuals that are not normally with us. And so we'll think a little bit about them in these sermons. On February 26th, the Lord willing, we're going to look, all of these are from the Gospels, at how to listen to God. I'm going to talk more about walking with Jesus, in fact, beginning this evening. But let's look at what Jesus has to say about how we listen to God when he speaks to us through his word. And then, the Lord willing, on April 23rd, we're going to look at the church that Jesus planned. We're going to look at it right from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. And we'll see the focus that Jesus had on his church, his kingdom. And isn't that a message that our friends and our neighbors need to hear? Isn't that a message that we need to be reminded of? The Lord willing, on September 17th, we'll look at the destiny of death. And we're going to see Jesus in his resurrection as the victor over death. That's a message of hope. And then, studies show that around the holiday season, people are more likely to attend a worship service. And so on December 17th, we're going to look at the cross and we're going to see how much you are loved. These are four special Sundays where we're going to ask our friends and our neighbors to come and be a part of our assembly. There are other things, other considerations that we're going to make in preparation for that time, and we're going to talk more about that in the coming days, the Lord willing, as we near February 26th. But very soon, we're going to have some postcard-sized printed materials available. This is one side, and then that's the other side on the back there. And we're going to have those where we can give those away to people, and we can invite them to come and to be a part of this. And notice this memory verse. I saw this neat video of one of our young men, very young men, on Facebook. And this was a memory verse that he's just learned. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Well, that's the message that I want my friends and my neighbors to know. That our message is primarily a message of love. And we're just inviting people to come and be our guest for a special day of help and of hope. Is there some physical need that you have that we can help you out with? Are you looking for a community, for a family of people with whom you can share life and tap into the life-changing power that only Jesus can provide? We want to be good neighbors. We're right here in the heart of Henderson. We want you to be a part of this. How can we help? Don't you think that's a positive message that our friends and our neighbors need to hear? And the Lord willing, we'll have four specially focused days on that theme throughout this coming year. Neighbor Day. More to be said of that, the Lord willing, very soon. Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. The reality is, there is more to this life than meets the eye. Our friends and our neighbors are grappling with that, just like sometimes we do. What do I do when I'm standing at death's door or when I'm standing beside someone who is? How do I grapple with the complexities of life and with the difficulties that life brings? But you know, that's not just something that others are thinking about. It's not just something that people outside of the body of Christ are thinking about. In fact, we need to have this firmed up for us as well. And that's why Paul, writing to Christians in Corinth, addresses that very theme in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. What you're dealing with, the difficulties of this life, sure, they're there, but there's this hope. There's something that is to come. As we move on, however long 2023, however much of 2023 we're given, we can be sure that we walk by faith, walking with God every day, anticipating what is to come for those whose hope is in Jesus. Are you ready to go forward in faith? Maybe this morning you're hearing this and you're thinking, you know what, I could use some of that help that God can give, for which God is preparing me, and I need that hope. This morning, I don't know, have you made resolutions? Are you wanting to get more serious about your faith? Or whether you do that or not, why not start this new year with Jesus? Come to him this morning in faith. I believe what you say. I trust what you say. I'm going to act on what you say. So I'm going to turn away from sin. I'm going to think differently about sinful activities. And I'm going to confess you, Lord. So much so that I'm willing to give my life to you, that I'm willing to die to myself so that I can rise to live with you in newness of life through baptism. This morning, as a Christian, maybe you need the prayers of the saints. We'd love to help you. We'd love to pray for you. If there's anything that we can do for you, make your need known by coming forward while we stand together and sing.